All right, we're at the fourth of the doctrines of grace this morning. What was the first one? Good. I'm afraid I'm losing my hearing. What's the second one? What's the third? You get weaker and weaker and weaker. Whoever's back there at the controls better give us a little volume. But give it to them, don't give it to me. And today we have? And then next Sunday? All right, you all get C. All right. Irresistible grace. Now, we've seen, and I'm sure it was emphasized last week too, that these doctrines of grace, as they've been called, which are really very simple explanation of the gospel, are all interrelated. And the foundation of them is the first one that we had, in which we learn what man is by nature. And the words totally depraved, of course, are a good expression of that. We are dead in trespasses and sins. There isn't anything that we can possibly do in our unregenerate state that is pleasing to God. People try to, nevertheless. Many feel that they can contribute to their salvation by their good works, but if we understand what the Bible teaches us and what we know by experience, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we don't want salvation. We're not interested in salvation. And we couldn't do anything to bring ourselves closer to the Lord in our own efforts. And we're entirely dependent upon a sovereign God to work in our hearts and to draw us to Himself, transform our lives. Now, I mentioned to begin with that there probably could be an improvement on the way we express some of these doctrines, because irresistible grace may give the impression that we're going to be saved whether we want to or not. And of course, while it's true that we can't contribute to our salvation and that we on our own would never seek God, yet it's also true that God works in our hearts, even before we're saved, to make us inclined towards salvation, helps us to see that we need to be saved. And He, as Dr. Johnson used to say, He jiggles our willer to make us receptive to the gospel of Christ. But let's turn to a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that tells us the story as far as our natural state. And this is true of every individual. Doesn't make any difference where we were born, what language we speak, or anything like that. Male and female, we're all in this category. And let me read in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 12, where Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit," and that should be capitalized, "the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But this is the verse I want you to see. But the natural man, that is, people who are unregenerate, people who don't know the Lord, this is the way we were born. We receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, we have a message. This lesson on irresistible grace is closely linked with the gospel and with our witness to others of Christ and salvation. We have a message that the world doesn't want, and it's a message that people can't really understand. The gospel is, as we read in this verse, is foolishness to them. And so the world at large has really no place for the gospel. And if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God in the lives of people, the most hopeless task in the world would be the preaching of the gospel. And yet we are commanded to carry the gospel to the whole world, aren't we? There's only one gospel. We don't change our message just because we go to another nation and speak a different language. There's only one gospel, only one Savior, and yet this what Paul declared here concerning all of us is true of every human being born into this world, with the one exception, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the grace of God and the fact that God deals with us in mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve, thank God. If he did, we wouldn't be here this morning. But he gives us what we don't deserve, what we don't originally want, but he works in our hearts to make us receptive to the truth. So we've already learned from John chapter 6 that no man can come unto me. Man doesn't have the ability to come to Christ, to respond to the gospel, unless the Lord is working in his heart. So this lesson this morning is linked closely with the work of evangelism and what we're doing, hopefully during the week, to spread this message of salvation. So it doesn't mean that God saves us against our will, but it does mean that if we are left to the exercise of our wills, apart from the grace of God, we would never turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize we're repeating some of these verses because that's a good thing. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and here's a verse that, or two verses that apply to us as believers, but it has to do with the gospel as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and Paul, of course, is writing to believers. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will, that is, both to make you willing, and then to enable you to do of his good pleasure. Now, I say that applies to us as Christians. God is continually working in us to make us willing to do His will and enabling us to do the things that are pleasing in His sight, the things that will bring glory to His name. But we've been saved the same way. The initiative never comes from man. It always comes from God. God took the initiative in the beginning to ordain salvation, and He chose those whom He intended to save, and He's carrying out those purposes, and He, without exception, is going to save those whom He has chosen, but it's all due to His sovereign will. Our wills are depraved, antagonistic toward God, so full of pride that apart from God's dealings with us, we won't recognize that we need the help which only God can give to us. And so we have every reason to be thankful for the grace of God. Now, Dr. Lockwood mentioned in starting our song service this morning that the Apostle Paul is an illustration of the irresistible grace of God. And I want us to turn to Acts chapter 9 to read that this morning, so that in case you're not familiar with this story, you'll have it fresh in your mind. Now, hold your finger there in Acts chapter 9 and turn back a page, or at least a page in my Bible, to the end of the 7th chapter. And you'll read about the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen preached the gospel to a group of Jews. They hated him because of his message. And we're told in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, when they heard these things, when he charged them with actually putting to death the Son of God, they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked, and if you're using the King James, I read spirit where it says ghost, because it's the Greek word for spirit. He's not a ghost, he's a spirit. He, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, this was a special revelation that was given to Stephen as he was dying. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, that's the original name of Paul, the apostle. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and it means that he died. And then chapter 8 begins with the statement, "And Saul, the same man, was consenting unto his death." Now let's turn to chapter 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and I think the original says any of the way, as it was known, those who were followers of Christ, those who had trusted him as their Savior, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And notice that verse 1 says that breathing out threatenings and slaughter, so that he was full of hatred toward the people of God and everything that they stood for. But verse 3 says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, sometimes the word Lord is equivalent with our word sir. I don't know that he was actually recognizing at this point that it was the Lord Jesus who was speaking to him. But the Lord said, verse 5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city of Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. That is, he'd been blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. You can see the profound effect that it had on him, and I'm sure all of us would have reacted the same way. There was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, with the very people that he started out to arrest, which were at Jerusalem. And then notice also And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So here you see the irresistible grace of God in action. God was doing what he had foreordained that he would do through the Apostle Paul. And in a moment of time, all of that, those threatenings and hatred that was in the heart of Saul of Tarsus was gone. His life was forever changed. And instead of arresting the people of God who were in that city, he joined them. And the word of God, which he knew, obviously came to life. And we see what a marvelous transformation took place, where instead of arresting them, taking them back to Jerusalem, he preached Christ unto them. And it's an amazing story. Now turn to Galatians. If you're not familiar with the books of the Bible, it's Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. And here we have the Apostle Paul giving his testimony to a group of churches in Galatia that had was having some difficulty dealing with the Mosaic law. And beginning with verse 11, notice what the Apostle Paul has to say. He says, I certify you, brethren, Galatians 1:11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I've said many times, and I don't know any reason why I should change, there's really no evidence in Scripture that anybody was praying for the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. I think they looked upon him as enemy number one. He was too far gone to be reached. I don't know what their reasoning might have been, but I'm sure we would have felt the same way. But he says, you have heard of my conversion in time past in the of my conversation, that is my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He did everything that he possibly could to destroy the church, and that's the reason he was in Damascus, or headed for Damascus. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And many scholars feel that if Paul had not been saved, he probably would have become maybe the outstanding Jewish rabbi of all time. But now notice verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write to you, behold, before God I lie not. And then he tells something of his ministry. But I want you to notice the statement, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The Lord took him into Arabia. He was, after 3 years, he went to see Peter, and then he didn't see any of the other apostles immediately. But I think what he means by this, that please God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, that Paul could look back over his life since he became a Christian and could figure out from the standpoint of his relationship with the Lord, and could see that God had been dealing with him when no man was concerned about him, but he could see how the hand of God was in his life that brought him to the place where on the road to Damascus he met Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so he attributes his salvation all to God. It pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, and that's salvation, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So here is a tremendous testimony to the irresistible grace of God. You see, God worked in him. God arrested him on the way to Damascus, changed his heart, and we don't know exactly what moment it was that he came to the Lord, but he did ask the Lord, "What is it that you want me to do?" So if the Lord could save the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus he was, it's a wonderful illustration of what he's able to do in anybody's heart. And we're probably going to be surprised when we get to heaven to see who's there, and we may be surprised to see who's not there. And so we need to approach the whole doctrine of salvation from the standpoint of a sovereign God who before the foundation of the world had salvation all planned and his redeemed chosen. And we're seeing in time God carrying out his purpose. So nobody is beyond the reach of the grace of God. And that's our encouragement. We take a message to people who don't want to hear what we have to say, and they're unable to understand it because it doesn't make sense to them. But God in his grace opens people's hearts and their understanding, and they're transformed and put their faith and trust in Christ. So you see, the salvation is a work that God has to do in our hearts. And you and I are commissioned to carry the gospel to every creature, witness to everybody that we possibly can. Not to be surprised if we are rejected in our approach, but it doesn't mean that the people we're trying to reach aren't of the elect of God, but God in his own time will bring his elect to himself. And it's all due to his wonderful grace. And we call these rightly the doctrines of grace because it means that we don't get what we deserve to get, but we get the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ, which we could never earn. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all a gift of God and of his wonderful grace. Now, the calling of God is sometimes called efficacious instead of irresistible. Efficacious is defined in the dictionary as meaning the power to produce an intended result. And God has the power, and He has decreed that the elect shall be saved, and all of them, without exception, shall be saved. So it is sovereign grace, and we always need to remember to speak of God's work in salvation as grace, because salvation is completely undeserved. No one deserves to be saved. We can't earn it. He hasn't saved us because He's seen something good in us, because in His sight there is nothing good in us. But He gives us what we don't deserve, and He delivers us from what we do deserve. Now, I want to look at some of these passages of Scripture. Some are we've used before, and some will come to again. But take your Bible now and turn about the middle of the Bible to the book of Isaiah, and we're want to look at the 55th chapter. The 66 chapters in Isaiah, like there are 66 books in the Bible, and 39 chapters in the first part of Isaiah, like the 39 books of the Old Testament, and then there are 27 chapters in the latter part of Isaiah, like the 27 books of the New Testament. So that helps you remember some of the divisions. Now, we've been working on these verses in Sunday school, and so we ought to be familiar with what we're looking at this morning. I want to begin with verse 10 of Isaiah 55, where, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." Now, contrary to a lot of our weather people, God is the one who causes the rain to come down, isn't He? And the snow as well. And it waters the earth. And it produces fruit on the earth. And Paul's using this as an illustration from daily life as to what he wants to tell us about the gospel. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void," it is empty, "but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereunto I send it." Now, this doesn't mean that everybody we talk to is going to trust Christ. We are commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature, but the Lord says here that His word is going to accomplish that which pleases Him. And as I said a moment ago, it doesn't mean that those whom the Lord has chosen for salvation, we don't know who they are, and that's the reason we preach the gospel to everybody. But it doesn't mean that they're going to receive it immediately. Paul probably heard a lot about the gospel before he actually came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we teach the word. We teach the word here at Trinity. We spread the word in our conversation with people, talking to our neighbors or people that we do business with whenever we have the opportunity. And it's our responsibility to give the word. It's God's prerogative to use the word the way He sees fit. And He says, "It shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And that's the reason it's important for us to use the Word of God. We're talking on Sunday morning in the morning message about the Word being the sword of the Spirit. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a living Word. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's through the Word that we're born again. And so that's the reason it's important to give people the Word of God, even though they don't want it and can't understand it. That's the means by which they're going to be brought to the Savior. And the fact that Paul could go into Damascus and immediately begin from the Old Testament scriptures to teach that Christ was the Son of God is an evidence that the word that he had studied as a Jewish rabbi suddenly was fanned into flame and things made sense to him as he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So it's not our arguments, but it's the Word of God. And now let's go to John chapter 6. We need to pray that these truths would really get into our hearts. And again, we're in familiar territory, but I want you to see it in connection with the irresistible grace of God. In verse 37, we're told, let me read verse 44 first. John chapter 6, and verse 44. No man can come to me. Now that's true of the natural man. He receives not the things of the Spirit of God. No man is going to come to Christ on his own. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And this is the work of the irresistible grace of God. And then in verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So it's this irresistible grace of God, God's efficacious grace, that is exercised by God himself to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's true we're exhorted to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That's John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But when we read the Word, we see that man naturally doesn't have that ability and he doesn't have that desire. But as the Word is preached, God uses the Word if he intends to save that person, and it's through the Word that people are convinced of the truth of the gospel. It's through the Word that they're enabled to understand the gospel and consequently be saved. In the Gospel of John, let's turn to chapter 10. And verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And I think that the Lord is talking about here. He, of course, spent his earthly ministry dealing with the Jewish people primarily, so that the other sheep that he has, those who, as we've learned, are the chosen ones of God, I have, which are not of this fold, that is, they're not Jews, they're Gentiles, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see, there are not many gospels, there's only one gospel. And the same gospel that saves the Jew is the gospel that saves the Gentile. But notice those statements. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then Acts 13. I'm just about to run out of time. I hope you'll go over these verses that you have in your book, but they're just, you know, when people say, when you begin to see the doctrines of grace, you see it all over the Bible. And that's very, very true. Acts 13 and verse 48. Now, this is a chapter where Paul and Barnabas begin their first missionary journey, and were going to Gentile areas. They usually went to the Jewish synagogue first. But we read here in Acts 13:8, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So you see, the doctrine of election here is in effect, the word of God has been preached, been proclaimed, and as many as were ordained, the chosen ones, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Then turn to Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 14. Here's Paul is in the city of Philippi. Certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She was from across the Aegean Sea, evidently a businesswoman, which worshiped God, probably meaning that she was a Jewish proselyte, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Whose heart the Lord opened. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? To see, as the word of God is proclaimed, God opening hearts and enabling them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And then in Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So we have in our hands the sword of the Spirit, the word that God has given us to spread. It's a living word. It's different from any other book that has ever been written. And as the word is proclaimed, the Spirit of God uses the word, and according to the will of God, deals with people who hear the word, convicting them of their sin, and showing them that the only way of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be interesting to hear your testimony of how you came to the Savior and how the Lord has worked in your heart to bring you to Himself. And that's our hope. As I say, we have a message that the world doesn't want. We have a message that people can't understand. But it's a living message. And when we proclaim this message, God uses it wherever he sees fit to use it, according to His eternal plan. And we have His promise that it will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that which pleases Him and prosper in the thing whereto He has sent it. So everything is on track as far as the plan and purpose of God is concerned. To us, we look at the world today and it looks very chaotic, and it is. But we can be thankful that God is carrying out His plan, and we need to be faithful in living for Him and spreading the gospel wherever we go. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the Holy Spirit who showed us our need of Christ, who opened our hearts and our minds to the Word of God. And we know that the salvation that we enjoy this morning, those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that it's not due to any goodness in us or any work of our own, but it's solely a gift of Your grace in fulfillment of Your eternal purposes. And we rest in Your promise that all that that You gave to Your Son when You sent Him to the cross to die are without exception going to be saved, and that You are building Your church, and we are blessed not only to be a part of that, but to have the privilege of spreading the message of salvation to others in the hope that the word that was used in our heart will be used also in their hearts to draw them to Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.